Are you awake? Good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. For those of you who are guests, welcome to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us as we dive into God's Word together. We are systematically, expositionally, verse by verse, going through the book of Matthew, and we are in Matthew chapter 9. And if you don't mind, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. When you've arrived to the text, say word, Matthew 9, verses 14 through 17. Word. Can you please stand? We stand out of reverence to God's holy and righteous word. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunken cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away, and the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins. And so both are preserved." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you again for the privilege that we do have to gather as a church. And I pray, Father, that as we dive deeply into your word, as we experience you even more and your Son, that, Father, we'll have a longing in our heart for Jesus. I pray that you will teach us how to pray and how to fast appropriately, correctly. And God, I just pray that our hearts are for you. So teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not and give us what we do not have. And God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated. The title for today's sermon is Longing for the Savior. Longing for the Savior. Prayer and fasting. There has never been a revival that has been brought upon humankind without prayer and fasting. I mean, we can trace the Old Testament. We can trace the New Testament. We can trace the history of God's movement in the hearts of men, and we will see God's people praying and fasting. Take, for example, Jonathan Edwards, the first Great Awakening. It was said that Jonathan Edwards for 3 days did not eat and for 3 days did not sleep. He prayed and prayed and prayed and fasted. And Jonathan Edwards would pray the same prayer almost every time. Give me New England. Give me New England. Give me New England. It was said that the same day when Jonathan Edwards preached the great sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, that he got up to the pulpit and people were looking at Jonathan Edwards' face because they were amazed, because they can see as if he has been with Jesus. And before he can even utter a word, people were convicted. Why is that? Because Jonathan Edwards was exposed to Jesus. It's amazing to see how God moves upon mankind, how God initiates revival through his people praying and fasting. Brothers and sisters, just as Jonathan Edwards longed for Christ and he jumped into the vehicle of praying and fasting, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 14 through 17, this is our passage of scripture this morning, we see that Jesus is encouraging his disciples to pray and fast, to jump into the transportation of fasting and prayer that leads them to the holies of holies, that leads them to Jesus. And we too must jump into that transportation. We too must pray and fast. Notice the context of this very passage of scripture. As you can tell, Jesus has been dealing with confrontations. Like he has been confronted three times by the religious leaders. The first confrontation we find in Matthew chapter 9, verse 3. And we see that the religious leaders approach Jesus by asking him a question. Who is this man who blasphemes? Only God can forgive. The second confrontation we notice is in Matthew 9, verse 11, when Jesus is with the sinners and tax collectors, and he's eaten with them. Jesus, a friend of sinners. And we notice that they approach Jesus' disciples by asking them, why is it that your master, who is a rabbi, supposedly a holy man, is eating and drinking with sinners and tax collectors? And here in this very passage of scripture, the text helps us see that as John's disciple, right? We notice in the text here, it mentions that John's disciple went to Jesus. Mark tells us that the religious leaders were with John's disciples. And Luke gives us a picture of what's happening. It was the religious leaders who were causing such dissension. They were the ones who provoked John's disciples and the people to ask Jesus such a question. And the question is, how is it that John's disciple and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples are not fasting? Every single one of those confrontations and questions are meant to tell the people or show the people that Jesus is not the Messiah. It's an attack on his character, on his deity, on his claim that he is the Messiah. These questions are meant to put Jesus in a trap. But notice our great Savior, what he will do. This morning, I want us to observe three points. Three simple points as we walk through this text. One, I want you to see the question. The people, religious leaders, and John's disciples, they're asking Jesus a question. So let's observe the question. We see this in verse 14. Two, the answer. Our great master, Lord, and Savior will answer. And we see this in verse 15. And three, the parable. The parable. We see this in verses 16 through 17. By observing these three points, we'll answer questions such as, what is fasting? When should we fast? Why should we fast? And what is the purpose of fasting? Notice me the first point. The first point, the question. See in your own Bibles and see in verse 14 what happened. It mentions in the text that the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we fast, or why do the Pharisees fast and we fast, but your disciples do not fast? I mentioned to you, Mark's parallel account says the disciples were, the Pharisees were with the disciples of John. Also, in Luke's parallel passage of scripture, it gives us a picture that it is the Pharisees who are provoking the people to ask such a question. So they are asking Jesus this question, and basically to judge Jesus. Now, for us to even understand what's happening, we need to understand what is fasting. What is biblical fasting? What is fasting in the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, God basically commanded his people to fast once a year. It was a day of atonement. And they were prescribed to fast once a year. And the whole point of fasting was to long for God, long for the Messiah. But also we notice in the Old Testament, they fasted for different reasons as well, in different times. But when it came to the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, what they would do is that they would fast twice a week. They would fast on Mondays and they would fast on Thursdays. And it was a command. Everyone was called to do so. But the reason why they would fast, it wasn't necessarily to long for the Savior. It was really more about making much of themselves. What they would do is they would blow the horn, and people would see the Pharisees walking, sad faces. They haven't been eaten for weeks or maybe days. And they're walking around, and they're showing people how pious they are. So fasting was no longer longing for the Messiah to come, which is what the Old Testament basically was helping them to understand. But now with the religious leaders, it was more about fasting so people can see how great you are. Fasting to see people to see how great you are. Notice with me very carefully. The Pharisees fasted not because they were seeking God, but they fasted to show people how spiritual they were. That was the reason why. But we notice this in Scripture. In Isaiah 58, God hated, God really despised such kind of fasting. People who would fast, ostentatious fasting, right? Flashy fasting. Fasting that would say, well, look at me, how great I am. Isaiah 58 is devoted, an entire chapter is devoted to such ostentatious, flashy fasting. Brothers and sisters, coming closer. And I want you to write this down. A fast is always meaningless if it is performed from habit and does not result from deep concern and mourning over one's spiritual need. That's the fast that God loves. That's the fast that God is calling us to be involved in. One that longs for God. One that is not about performance. One that understands your spiritual need and you're on your knees pleading and seeking the great Savior. But notice with me also, ask yourself this question. John's disciples, what are they doing with the Pharisees approaching Jesus? Is that not a question you're asking? I mean, the first thing I saw was this, and I was like, wow, John the Baptist at this time was in prison. And John the Baptist's ministry was constantly pointing towards Jesus. I mean, John the Baptist's famous word is this, I must decrease for him to increase. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus, he said, behold, the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He always pointed people to Jesus. But here we notice that when John the Baptist was in prison, some of the guys who followed him did not follow Jesus. And that's a problem. Coming closer. You see, I firmly believe that as we are making disciples and pouring into people, we must make sure that people are not following us, but more so following Christ. John, although he was pointing to Jesus, these guys decided, well, we love John more than Jesus, so we are going to continue to follow John, even if John is in prison. Listen, they're a great, great man of God that I absolutely love. I love John MacArthur, and I love John Piper. I love John Owen and John Calvin, all the Johns I like, and John Dighton as well, and John Fontenot. But I have to be careful to make sure that I love the Jesus these guys love and not fall in love with them more than I fall in love with Jesus. We must be careful. We must be careful to see the great Savior for who he is. And we have to ask ourselves, what in the world are John's disciples doing with the Pharisees? We too can be susceptible to this pitfall. We too. Let us pursue Christ with everything that we have in our hearts, brothers and sisters, and not man. Thank God for great men and great women. Thank God that they can point me to Jesus, but that's all they can do for me is point me to Jesus. Let's not make too much of our Sunday school teachers or our pastor or even our worship leader. Thank God for every single one of them. Let's encourage them. But if we're not pointing you to Jesus, we mean nothing. We mean nothing. Notice with me the answer. We have the question, but there is the answer in verse 15. Jesus answers, and see for yourself in verse 15 what he does. And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guest mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? He's about to answer. And by answering, Jesus does two things. The first thing that he does, he really helps and he challenges the Pharisees and the way they look at things, Jody. Challenge them. And what he's doing here, he's saying to them, notice your appearance. Notice what you're doing. You're doing things really just to gain God's approval. You're fasting. You're giving. Everything that you do is done ostentatiously, flashy. But notice what God is looking for. God is looking for the heart. Jesus here is saying, and he's teaching, that good actions done for the wrong reasons are useless. Good actions done for the wrong reasons are useless. And the second thing that he does, he defines the purpose of fasting. And Jesus compares this fasting to a bride and a bridegroom. This weekend, we have a beautiful couple from our church getting married, Drew and Michael. And I'm thankful for what God's doing in their lives. But Drew, please don't do this. If you are standing right next to Michael, and we all walked in, and all you're doing is crying. And the reason why you're crying is you're saying, I miss Michael. I long for Michael. I miss Michael. And what we'll tell Drew is like, Drew, he's standing right next to you. There's no reason you should miss him. He's standing right next to you. And what Jesus is doing here is something very similar. Jesus here is saying that fasting is longing for him. And if the bridegroom is right next to the disciples, there's no need for them to say, I long, and I long, and I'm crying, I'm mourning, I need. He's saying, I'm right with you. And Jesus is making a bold proclamation here. Jesus is saying that he is God. Notice the Old Testament definition for fasting is longing for the Savior, longing for God, desiring God. And here Jesus is saying that he is God. He is the Messiah. He is the one we long for. Throughout Old Testament scripture, God has always mentioned that he is the bridegroom. Hosea chapter 2, verse 19 through 20, it mentions this, and I will betroth you to me forever. Who's this? This is God. I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in steadfast love and in mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. And here Jesus is saying, he is the bridegroom. Bold proclamation that he is God. He is God. We know this, that God's people would constantly pray and fast, longing for the Messiah to come. We know this in Luke chapter 2, verse 20, 36 through 38. The prophetess Anna, who prayed and fasted for days, had mentioned in that very text that she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. 37, in verse 37, and it says, and then as a widow until she was 84, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and praying night and day. Verse 38. And coming up the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. What was Anna the prophetess doing? Fasting and praying. For who? For the Messiah. That's what fasting is. And Jesus is turning to the Pharisees and John's disciple, and he's saying, you want me to follow your traditions? No, my disciples don't need to follow your traditions. Why? Because fasting, by definition, is longing for the Savior, and I am the Savior. There will come a time when my disciples will fast, but right now, they will enjoy a feast with me. They will enjoy me. Brothers and sisters, don't miss this. With this great illustration, he defines the purpose of fasting, which is longing for Jesus. What is the purpose of fasting? Longing for Jesus. I love this in John Piper's book, in his book, Hunger for God, a book all about fasting. Really good book. He writes this and he states this. Christian fasting is an expression of dissatisfied contentment in all sufficiency of Christ. It is an expression of secure and happy longing for an all-satisfying fullness of Christ. Christian fasting does not tremble in the hope of earning anything from Christ. It looks away from itself to the final payment of Calvary for every blessing it will ever receive. Christian fasting is not self-wrought discipline that tries to deserve more from God. That's Christian fasting. By definition, it is longing for Jesus. Are you longing for Christ? Are you desiring Christ? Is there a great need in your life for Christ? Stop. Let me ask a final question. Are you fasting? Because if Christian fasting is longing for Christ, it's a vehicle that leads you to the holies of holies. Are we disciplined to fast? Are we disciplined to fast? And with that, I want to share with you a few fasts mentioned in Scripture. Last time when I preached on fasting in Matthew chapter 6, I mentioned that to you. And here I want to give you some different kinds of fasting. One is the normal fast. A normal fast is going without food for a period of time in which you only drink water. That's called a normal fast. We see this in Scripture. Absolute fast. It allows no food or no water at all. We see this in Acts chapter 9, verse 9, and also in Esther, the book of Esther, Esther chapter 4, verse 16. That was the absolute fast. Partial fast. One that omits certain foods or on schedule that you include limited eating. That's a partial fast. We see this in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 1. We also see this in Luke chapter 1, verse 15. And rotational fasts. It consists of eating or omitting certain families of food for a specific period. There are different kinds of fasting in Scripture. And we too are called to fast. We too are called to long for the Savior and desire Him above all things. Notice with me the final point. So we have noticed the question, why is it that we are fasting and the Pharisees' disciples are fasting, which we fast Jesus on Mondays, on Thursdays, and everyone see us how we fast? But your disciples are not fasting. As a matter of fact, you're eating with sinners. I can imagine this is happening as they are fasting. Jesus is in the house, Matthew's house, doing what? Eating food, hanging out with sinners. This is the context. The next, Jesus answers the question by giving them this parable, so-called, right? And notice the bridegroom and notice the groom. As long as the groom is with the bride will not long for the groom. I am the groom. This is my bride. And they have great satisfaction in me. So the purpose for fasting is longing for Jesus. And now Jesus gives a parable. As a matter of fact, he gives two parables. And that is to confront the religious leaders. A parable, by definition, is this. It is using earthly examples to explain heavenly concepts. A parable compares something that is familiar to explain something that is unfamiliar. And Jesus, throughout his teaching, he's constantly teaching in parables. Now, see for yourself in this very text what's happening. Jesus gives two parables. The first one, he says, is an unshrunken cloth that is sewed on old clothes, an old garment. His parable is pretty much so logical. No one takes a brand new cloth and put it on an old garment, because what happens is when you wash it, that unshrunken cloth will shrink and it will tear completely. It makes no sense to do so. No one takes good wine and put it in old wineskins. Wineskin was something made out of animal skin, so you can put wine in it. So good wine doesn't belong in old wineskin. What is Jesus' point here? Coming closer, and don't miss this. Jesus is saying, the new reality of the New Testament, the gospel itself, cannot fit in the old system of the religious leaders. It cannot fit. They are polar opposites. Jesus is saying, when we think about fasting altogether and think of the new reality that the gospel and the kingdom brings, fasting is longing for Him. And it's not about ostentatious, flashy prayers or fasting altogether. Brothers and sisters, come in closer, and I want you to write this down. The newness of the gospel could not be combined with the legalism of the Pharisees any more than a piece from a new garment should be used as a patch on an old garment. This is what Jesus is saying. This is it. This is it. When Jesus is saying this, he's not saying, a lot of people read this text, Jeremy, and what they do is they come to this text and they say, oh, this is what Jesus has done. This is what Jesus is doing. He's taken away the Old Testament. Antinomianism, right? We're against the law. We're against the Old Testament. And they're saying, this is a proof that Jesus is against the Old Testament. He's not. As a matter of fact, we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. I came what? Not to abolish the law, but to what? Fulfill the law. The old system that Jesus is talking about here is not the Old Testament. It's the religious leaders' traditions. It's legalism. That's what Jesus is going against. So I want you to observe very carefully two great principles in this text. When Jesus talks about the new reality, what the gospel brings all together, it does two things when we fast. It helps us focus on the past, but also on the future. What do you mean, the past? When we fast and long for Christ, we think about what Christ has done. The old system was about the Messiah to come. The new system, Christ, he came already. So we think of the past that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, died a gruesome death, was buried, and is resurrected and ascended. So we think of the past. And we think of what he has done. He has defeated so many things on our behalf. We can praise him and glorify him. So in our fasting, we think of what he has done, his finishing work on the cross. But it's also future tense as well. We are longing for the return of the Savior. We experience a lot in our lives. We experience illness and disease, cancer and AIDS, arthritis. We experience all kinds of terror from ISIS shootings in high schools. We see all of these things. Natural disasters like tornadoes, hurricanes. All of this is because of the fall. So when we fast, we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. So we won't have to experience this any longer. When we fast, we long for the coming of our Savior to put an end to all of this once and for all. When we fast, we say, we are done with sin, God. I am fed up with it. I'm tired of it. And I want you to come so I could be glorified with you. Brothers and sisters, that's why we fast. It is both past and future. Past based on the finishing work on the cross. We look back, but we also look forward to our great Savior coming and us, we being reunited with him. As we close, I want you to see this. Let's just ask and answer this question. Why should we fast? Why should we fast? Three things I want you to see. One, fasting exposes us to the glory of Jesus. It does. It exposes you to the glory of Jesus. It's like being exposed to the sun. And when you fast, you jump into the vehicle, and it takes you to the holies of holies, where you are exposed to Jesus. Fasting exposes our sins. It does. You know, I don't know about you, but whenever I fast, man, it seems like for some reason, deeply rooted sins are coming out. If I wasn't experiencing anger, and for some reason, I'm getting angry for no reason. Just getting angry, right? I'm struggling with all kinds of thoughts. And what is happening is that fasting is suffocating the deep-rooted sin, and it's bringing it up to the surface so the Spirit of God can kill it. It exposes your sins. It does. It does. You know, when Isaiah is exposed to God, he says, "I am a man with unclean lips." When John was exposed to God, he says, "I am a sinner." And as they fast, it exposes their sins because they're exposed to God. And finally, fasting exposes us to the will of God. If we do biblical fasting, it exposes us to the will of God. What is God's will for your life? Are you asking this question? God, should I get this job? God, should I do this? God, where should I go? What should I do? Well, fasting is a great tool that can expose you to the will of God if you do it biblically and correctly. If you do it to long for Christ, that God will use fasting as a tool, as a vehicle to show you his will. So brothers and sisters, very carefully, again, why should we fast? Fasting exposes us to the glory of Jesus. Fasting exposes our sin. Fasting exposes us to the will of God. Question is, are you fasting? Are you fasting? There are many misconceptions about fasting. One is, it's an Old Testament thing, not a New Testament thing. Huh, really? We read it in the New Testament, Acts chapter 9, verse 9. They're of fasting and praying. Our Savior has ascended, and we long for him. What did Jesus say to his disciples? What did he say to his disciples? What did he say to the disciples of John and the Pharisees? He said, look, a time will come when my disciples will fast. As long as I am with them right now, they don't need to fast. When I'm taken from them, they will fast. What a horrible misconception to think in the New Testament we should not fast. And Jesus' word right here is telling us we should fast. The second misconception is that people believe that fasting should be done isolated from others, right? It should never be done collectively. But that's wrong. In Scripture, we notice again how in the New Testament, how the disciples were fasting together. In the Old Testament as well, they were fasting together. There is nothing wrong with collective corporate fasting as long as we do it biblically. So brothers and sisters, are you ready to fast? Are you ready to seek God? Are you ready to long for the Savior? Let's pray. Father, there is no doubt that your movement, that God, you initiate in your heart, the hearts of your people, to pray, to fast, a great desire for your word. And God, you bring great revival and spiritual awakening. That's our desire. Our desire is to see people come to know you as Lord and Savior. But God, for that to happen, your people must be revived. Your people must be awakened. Your people must see your glory. We must kill sin, must glorify you, Father. So God, I thank you for the great gift that you've given us in prayer and fasting. It is the forgotten discipline. Discipline that we tend to put on a back burner. God, I pray that we can pick it back up. And we can fast with a purpose. We can fast longing for Jesus. With two things, God, that we're fasting, thinking about the past, what you have done for us, the finishing work of Jesus Christ. We're fasting because Jesus is coming back. Like the early church, that we are crying out, Maranatha, Maranatha, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We long for you. In your mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen. Please stand. Respond to the word of God. I'll be up front. Brian will be up front. If you want to come pray with us, we'll be up front. If you want to remain standing, do so. If you want to be seated, do so. Just respond to the word of God at this very moment. Amen.